So it's great to have Cindy here, and Art, and Daniel. Good to have you guys. And when do you guys head back to Brazil?
3 weeks.
3 weeks. Wow. Okay. Time flies when you're having fun.
Thanks, Scott. Well, it's good to be here. It's really good to be here. And time does fly when we come back to Canada and reconnect with our kids and just the beauty of Ontario. We spent a few weeks in Calgary reconnecting with our kids there as well. But in a few weeks, we'll be back to Brazil. I was thinking of Tab's survival kit and wondering, oh, I need those tips I can use there. But anyway, we were here in Christmas at Christmas time for a couple weeks to reconnect with our kids. And I was here maybe 2 days. And we were staying with my sister and brother-in-law in Ancaster. And I woke up, I think, the second morning here in Ontario, and I felt such incredible despair. I was overwhelmed by feelings of hopelessness, meaninglessness. Felt like existential crisis. It felt like, what's the point? What's the point in getting out of bed? And it shocked me. It's like, in my mind, I start thinking, I just came back to Ontario for Christmas. I like Christmas. Okay. I'm going to see some of my kids. I like my kids. Love my kids. Good thing. Why am I feeling meaninglessness to such a deep degree? Despair. And I was already starting to own it as mine. It was already my despair, my hopelessness, my crisis. I got down on my face in my sister-in-law's bedroom, just lied there. I said, Father, what is this? I have no idea what this is. And he said, it's not yours. This is in the culture. Just resist it. It was very simple, very clear, and in Jesus' name, I spoke out loud, I resist this despair. And yes, immediately it left. I didn't feel it over the next 2 weeks, but I was very sobered. What do people do who don't have the Spirit of God to talk to about what's going on, right? I was at a missionary retreat in February or March, and I was chatting with another Canadian missionary, and she's from Alberta. And I just replayed for her, because I had just been in Ontario, and I just replayed for Christy what happened to me in Ontario. And she had just been on furlough in Alberta for 3 or 4 months. And she said, Cindy, I would wake up with such confusion. Things that I knew to be true, things that I believed were suddenly turned on their end. And I couldn't make out right from left, up from down, with things that had been so settled in me. She started to own the confusion. She started to think, oh, maybe I'm just hormonal. I'm just moving between cultures. It's just because I'm disoriented, because I've been in Brazil, now I'm here. She started owning the confusion, and then it hit her. This isn't my confusion. She had the same response. Resisted it, and it left. A few weeks ago, I walked into the grocery store in Preston. I call it No Thrills, it's No Frills. And you know, they've transformed that grocery store. Soft lighting. I think you're supposed to feel like you're shopping in your living room, frankly, when you walk in that grocery store. Everything is so beautiful. All of a sudden, all I felt was suspicion. I felt fear, alienation. And as I just glanced around, because I wasn't in a ponderous, reflective, gee, I wonder how I'm going to feel when I walk in No Thrills. No, I just walked in there, and all of a sudden I realized no one is going to make eye contact here. There's just suspicion. There was just this overwhelming feeling that there was a whole bunch of individuals in that area walking around in their own bubble of protection, No eye contact. It was really surprising. It was and it wasn't. I was chatting with a friend who pastored in Kelowna for a number of years. And I was sharing with her my experience, you know, with what happened at Christmas. And she said, the spirit of chaos over that city is incredible. The feeling of chaos when they pastored. And they're very successful pastors and leaders. In every culture, Satan knows how to present himself in such a way that he can exert maximal damage, maximal destruction of life. In the Western culture, we believe that he doesn't exist. Doesn't exist. Therefore, he can do whatever he wants because he doesn't exist. No pushback. There's no pushback. He doesn't exist. Of course, we have a little different belief system, those of us that have experienced Christ. We see it in the culture that there's been no pushback. We see the effects of the destruction. We see the mental health. We see the depression, the anxiety, the gender confusion, the sexual confusion, the hopelessness. We feel that. We see it. 1 Peter 5:8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Sorry, this is so heavy today, but this is what God put on my heart. It's about bringing life and good things. So his aim is our destruction. He's not around to just harass, interrupt, mess up. It's destruction. It's devour. It's to devour, destroy humanity, us. That's the goal. And so we must push back. Those of us that understand the spiritual realm, we must push back. That's why when I started thinking about this, these thoughts, I just wrote push back at the top. Push back. I actually had a few minutes with our kids together in Calgary, and I shared a few of these thoughts with them, and I said, you know, you probably wonder, Mom, why are you laying such a heavy? I just said, I want you to be discerning. Don't drink every cup of whatever is offered you wholesale without thinking, without being discerning. It was one of those times with your kids where you're just like, I just got to tell you this. I just got to say this. Okay? Call me crazy. I'm not. But discernment was the goal. Kids, be discerning. What's coming at you? Are you thinking about it? Are you taking it in or are you resisting it? It's very clear in Peter. What does it say? Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Resist him. What happened at Christmas when I resisted the despair? It was gone. Right? That's what we do, and that's what we tell one another. We were working with a couple down the road from where we live in San Paulo now, and they're a couple pastoring in a church. Well, their 10-year-old daughter, extremely bright girl, Sarah, had overwhelming, compelling desires to go to the kitchen and get a knife and start cutting up her body. An overwhelming desire, compulsion. Well, what is that? That's Satan. That's Satan planting in a young, brilliant 10-year-old a desire. Thankfully, Sarah has a good relationship with Mom and Dad. Started to talk to Mom and Dad. Say, Mom, Dad, this is what's happening to me. So now that little 10-year-old knows all about this roaring lion. And she knows, with Mom and Dad's support and help, how to say, no, that's not my thought. I am not going to own that as my thought, as my desire. No, no thank you. This body is a gift to me. I'm going to treat this body so that it flourishes. Right? You know, no one can resist whatever schemes and plans are at work in your life except you. No one can resist his schemes for where I'm vulnerable but me. No one can do that but us. But he's given us his spirit to be discerning. To be discerning. To evaluate the things that we're thinking. To evaluate the desires that suddenly land on us in the middle of the night with no warning. To say, no, no, that's not for me. I wasn't made for that. No, thank you. That's exactly what we're to be doing. That kind of discernment is what the Spirit of God gives to us. And he gives us the courage to say, no, no, no. That's not what I was made for. That's not who I am. Only we can do that. Only we can do the pushback. We moved many, when we lived in BC, we moved into a townhouse. And this was a very beat up townhouse. A woman that had lived there, bless her heart, she only had one arm, but she had fostered Down syndrome children in that townhouse. I don't know, I think she had three bedrooms upstairs. Anyway, when we took over the house, because we could, it's the only house we could afford on the block, it was a disaster zone. There was writing on the walls, there were holes in the doors, multiple layers of carpet in each bedroom with urine saturated, locks on the doors, and just, I mean, this was, had been a war zone. But anyway, in that townhouse, I'd come back to it, and I would feel such a sense of rejection. I couldn't experience the presence of God in that physical location. I would feel condemnation, I'd feel loneliness, all kinds of feelings that I thought, wow, this is not a good zone. And so one day the idea just came to mind, this is my house. I live here. I sleep here. I'm married here. I'm supposed to come here and enjoy the company of my husband, other people, and God. Well, I wasn't enjoying any of that in that space. And the idea just occurred to me to have communion in my kitchen. I sat down at the kitchen table. I don't know, I had some bread, some juice. And then I just started to experience what the bread and the cup meant in an out loud voice and just say, okay, Jesus, you like me. You want to be with me here. You don't reject me. You paid for me. Just simple little thoughts as I, you know, ate the bread and drank whatever juice I had. You want me to enjoy your presence here because you died for me. You don't reject me. You love me. You don't condemn me. You've forgiven me. You accept me. You want to be with me. And I had to do communion a few times in that townhouse before all of a sudden there was a sense of peace there. I had exerted my authority to say, no, no, this is my home, and this is a place where I'm going to experience the love of God and the love of the people in my home, my husband, my friends. We have to exert our authority in Jesus in the places where he's given us to live and work and relate. No one else is going to do that for us. No one's going to do the pushing back for us. That's for us to do. And that home became a place where we were just actually starting to go to the vineyard. And so it really became a beautiful home where lots of beautiful memories of hearing God happened after that. But there was something that had to happen first. Something had to get pushed back, pushed out. And no one was going to do that for me. No Minute Maid, no cleaning maid was going to be able to do that kind of cleaning in that location. Evil is relentless. There is nothing polite about evil. Nothing. It just wants to snuff out life. And it will not stop pushing until you say no, no more, No. No, in Jesus' name. You can't do that. We would never let anyone physically do that to us, would we? Wherever we are. Absolutely not. Well, why do we let darkness do that to us all the time? Why do we try to adapt to, accept, get cornered where we were never meant to be cornered or held against a wall? It's just not, folks, it's just not God's intention. It's just not what walking in who we are and in our authority looks like. No, in Jesus' name, no. There are times when in our marriage, we have to speak out loud no to spirits of division, spirits of resentment. We've been married 35 years. It's something that we have, is one of those marriages that God has just continued to preserve and grow and deepen. It's not been a walk in the park, but it's beautiful when you hang in there and you see what God can do. Eh? There are times when we're trying to communicate about simple things, very simple things, and we cannot understand the other person, nor can we be understood by them. There is a confusion that, and you know what, sometimes it's our ego, but sometimes it's not. Sometimes there's significant interference in that process of relating to the opposite sex. And sometimes I just say, hun, I think there's interference going on here. I don't think this is my ego this time, being petty. I think there's something other going on here. And what do? We don't scream. We just say, well, in the name of Jesus, any spirit sent here to create division or resentment, we just command you to leave in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, we need you. We need you to come. Grease the wheels of communication. Help us understand each other. Help us hear each other. And help us, if we're making a decision, help us understand how you are leading us in this moment to something good. Right? That's it. We don't go crazy, unhinged. We just say, no. No. Uh-uh. And what happens? All of a sudden, the dynamic changes. All of a sudden, something gets restored. Discernment. Discernment. Don't just always assume the other person's a jerk. Trying to be difficult. Full of themselves. Stubborn. Don't, folks, we live in a full, or live a full orbited life. There is a spiritual realm. There is a spiritual realm, folks. The powers of darkness are not going to stop trying to push us around. They're not going to stop. So we need to start pushing back. We need to resist wherever we discern they're at work. And one of my deepest prayers for my kids and for us today is, oh, Holy Spirit, where we're asleep, where we've just wanted to not even engage with anything, oh, God, please give us the courage to just keep our eyes open. And say, Lord, if there's anything I need to see that I don't see, just show me. In my relationships, in my home, in my neighborhood, with my spouse, with my... God, just give us discernment. It's not hard. It's not out of reach. It's not beyond our reach, discernment. We have the Spirit of God in us. I love Ephesians 6. Unfortunately, I don't have it on the PowerPoint. Ephesians 6, folks, it is our reference point. You've probably heard 2,000 messages on the armor of God. Well, this is your 2,001st. I'm going to read this. Ephesians 6:10-17. If you have it, follow with me. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I think it's not very complicated to distill from this passage the things that are just essential to stand our ground in this day and age. It's not complicated. You know, the first one is truth. We always need to be hearing the truth. All the time. We want to align our lives with what is true about who God is and who he's going to be to me today. We need to align our thoughts with who we are. I need to keep telling you the truth about who you are. It really does need to be our daily bread. What's the truth, God? I give you authority to tell me the truth again. I'm feeling like a schmuck again. Tell me the truth. You love me? We were driving somewhere near Sean's Hill the other day, and I don't know what Art did wrong in the car, but I didn't think he did anything wrong. But someone's window was wide open as they bolted past us, and they yelled out one of those mean obscenities, calling the driver an awful name. And we kind of just looked at each other and like, I don't know what you did. But I just said, but Art, you're not what that person just called you. Just to clarify, you are not that person. We have to keep doing that for each other. Because the enemy, he just wants us to feel like it's all hopeless. Well, no, it's not hopeless. There's tremendous hope. He wants us to feel despair. Oh, no, no, there's tremendous, there are many beautiful things God is doing all the time around us and in us. And he wants us to see, God wants us to see all the beautiful things he's doing in this crazy-making culture. Because they're true. And they're eternal. And they're not going to stop. There's no eternity to evil. Aren't you glad? Someday it will be done. They will pay the piper and it'll be done. But there's an eternity to all of the good things God's doing today and tomorrow. He wants us to He wants our minds, our spirits to be aligned with all of the beautiful things he's doing. That helps us get out of bed in the morning, doesn't it? But we have to train our eyes for that. But we also have to deal with the threats and the stuff that's not true. It's not going to go away if we don't say, well, that's not right. That's not true. Honey, you are not that name that man called you. Breastplate of righteousness. It covers our emotions. God knows we're emotional creatures. He knows the despair. He knows the discouragement. He knows the confusion. He knows what's... But the breastplate of righteousness is there to protect our hearts because they need protecting. They need protecting. It matters what we feel. But we talk to God about those things, right? And he restores us. He restores a sense of being loved and accepted, of belonging. We don't surrender to the feelings. We surrender the feelings to God, right? We don't surrender to our feelings. They matter, but we surrender them to God. We invite him into them and say, bring us back to joy. Father, bring me back to peace. Bring me back to a sense of belonging and love. Show me what. So we invite him into that. We don't ignore them. We don't, you know, repress them. But that breastplate of righteousness is also very powerful because what it is it's I'm not bad. We've been given righteousness. We're in right standing with God, not because of anything we did, but we're okay now. We're made right. So all of the stuff that comes at us, we just have to say, oh God, thank you that you gave me your righteousness. I surrender these feelings like I'm a schmuck to you. I'm not going to hang on to them. I'm not going to own them. I am going to surrender them and acknowledge them. But thank you that you've given me your righteousness and I'm okay with you. Help me be okay with me too, even as I make all kinds of mistakes, right? So all of these pieces are very practical. They're very practical. The gospel of peace. I'm an introvert, and I have to tell you, when I go outside the four walls of my house, most of the time, if I have an errand I want to run, I want to get that errand done with as little interference with humanity as possible. I want to pick the fastest line, and I hope I don't see anyone I know. Sometimes if I see someone I know, I'll scoot to another aisle and pretend I... Okay? Honestly, I would say in the last few months, I would say maybe a year, one of my confessions to God is, God, you have put your light in me. Many times, I just want to put a bushel over it. You know that verse? Don't put a bushel over your light. Let it shine. Well, I just feel more safe if the bushel's over me and I'm in my get it done mode. I'm not going to look anyone in the eye. I'm not going to be present to anyone as I see them. But I want you to know, in recent months, probably since a year ago, the Lord has said, why don't we get rid of the bushel? Why don't you just trust me to be your protection? And why don't you just open your eyes and be present to the people around you without all of that, your agenda taking over when you leave your home? It's a process. I'm not sure where I am in all that, but I know that God, he wants to be our protection. He doesn't want us to think, I have to find ways to protect myself in this world. It's his name. His name is, you know that verse, his name is a strong tower, the righteous run into it and they are safe. Anyway, faith is a verb, isn't it? Faith is a verb. It's not a noun. We practice our faith. We work it out. I want you to know that I think we need to start speaking out loud more the things we believe. I hope you're getting that idea that the Satan can't hear my thoughts. I actually have to say something out loud if I'm going to push back. I hope you're getting that idea. I don't know if I'm communicating it very clearly, but you have to speak out loud. Art didn't say anything to me. I just kept pushing. But we have to use our out loud voice. I'm going to highlight my marriage again. There was a season, and I'm going to say maybe 12 years ago, where I was going through a really deep season of God surfacing a lot of my resentment towards the male species and hurt. And because, you know, I wanted a better marriage. I wanted a marriage where I was comfortable with him, he was with me, and there wasn't all this resistance. You know, one of the processes, besides forgiveness and inviting God into some of the memories of hurt, was that with my voice, I had to speak out loud the lies about men that I had to come out of agreement with. I had to speak out loud. I had to hear those words. There were about 6 or 7 powerful judgments against men that were operating in me that kept, you know, the atmosphere pretty cool between us, pretty guarded. I was trying to think this morning, well, what was an example of one of these lies? And I wrote it down. I come out of agreement with the lie in the demonic realm attached to that lie that men will always use their strength to disempower me. Okay, I had to speak that out loud. I had to hear that and say, no, my life will no longer be aligned with that. That's not helping my marriage. That's not helping me relate to other men. I come into agreement with the truth that God created men with their strength to protect and serve and enrich my life. Some of these lies were really embedded, and I had to do that a few times, but what I'm saying is we use our voice to say no to things, something, and we say yes to something else. Those things don't just drop away. They don't just dissolve themselves like a tablet of Tums in a glass of water or Alka-Seltzer. They don't just do that. They don't just go away. So we have a choice to make. And where God reveals lies that we've aligned our lives with, we use our voice and say, no, okay, that lie is not helping me, right? Experience the life and the love and everything he has for me. Okay, so I just want to make that clear. We use our voices. I just want to close with sharing with you a prayer that I've talked a lot about me. I've talked about some of the situations in my life. I hope that as I've been sharing, that the Holy Spirit has been revealing and giving you discernment that maybe there are some areas of erosion or paralysis in your own life where maybe some pushback is absolutely critical for you to fill the space and to live in the fullness of all that God has for you. I'm trusting that that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's stirring up wherever you feel like someone's pushing you around and no more. You're tired of that. I hope I've generated a little bit of that in you today. But we also want to fight not only for our own freedom, but for the freedom of our families, our friends, and those we love. We also want to know how to be that person that is helping bring freedom to them as well. So I have a prayer that I think I'm just going to read it to you. Because, you know, we can pray for one another. And when God gives us discernment of things that are harassing, snuffing out the life of those we love, we can also, in our out loud voice, pray for them. I don't know if this is true, but I sense a lot of apathy in the culture and a lot of resistance. A lot of, oh, what's the point? Oh, I don't know. Is that true? Do you feel that? Apathy? What's the point? I found when I'm here and I'm thinking about, oh, someone I should pray for, almost the first thought that comes to my mind is, what's the point? What's the point? Well, it's the okay, so this is here, we're identifying something. So what are we going to do tomorrow morning when we wake up or at some point in the day when we think we should pray for someone? We're going to say, I resist that apathy in Jesus' name. There's lots of reasons for me to pray. And that's our most powerful place, isn't it? So here, I'm just going to read an example of how, sort of a template of how I pray for people. And I just want to encourage you as an action plan. I'm not a coach, but I understand a coach always ends the session with, what's your action plan? Okay? I'm really encouraging us to rise in this place of intercession for one another. Even if you just pray for one person a day, let's align our lives with the beautiful things God wants to do and is doing, right? This is one way to align our lives with him. Lord Jesus, bless so-and-so right now. Let your powerful forgiving blood wash through his or her entire being. This is from Revelations 12:11. They overcame them by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. Let them receive all the cleansing you have for them. Wash through me too. We all need you. Thank you for so-and-so in the heart you've made in him or her that cares, protects, gives, loves. Powers of evil that have oppressed so-and-so, be loosed off of him or her now in Jesus' name. Be loosed off of him now in Jesus' name. And then whatever I sense is harassing, weighing down, inhibiting that person, I start to fill in the blanks. Any condemnation, hopelessness, despair, fear, intimidation, discouragement, confusion, any other manifestation of darkness, come out of his life. All grip be loosened and disintegrated, be destroyed in Jesus' name. All effects of these powers be loosed off and destroyed in Jesus' name. And then the good part, Holy Spirit, rush in with your power. Spirit, soul, body, and mind, will, emotions, be bound to our living Almighty God and his perfect love. sometimes I'll just sit with that line, and I'll just sit with that person in my mind, and I'm just praying that the love of God ministers deeply to their hearts. You just, this isn't a formula, but this is like a template. Mind be bound to the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, they're your thoughts. Cause them to think your thoughts, to know your thoughts. Soul be bound to the Prince of Peace. Father, give Maria every encouragement and assurance to be completely secured in you about where she is and what she's doing. May she be held in your arms for a long time right now, and may she see what you show her in her spirit. So as we fight for our own lives, as we push back for our own space, the space God has for us, all the good he has for us, we can also do that for others and those that we love. And we have to do that. That's what we're called to do, to fight for them, to pray for them, and to see God move in response to our prayers.